Pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and beg that you would give us the mind of Christ, that we would be filled with your love and your grace to be able to love you and to love others. Give us passion for this call. Give us power to walk this road. And this morning, as we open your word and see a hard call, I pray that you would encourage us, that we would not be overwhelmed by what we hear, but we would be inspired to walk this road knowing that you will give us the grace to do it. I ask that if anyone is here this morning who does not know you, and has not had their soul converted by the power of the Spirit of God, that today would be the day. Help us to be preaching a gospel that is true, a complete gospel, that we would not give a cheap representation of what it means to be a disciple. Pray that you would help me, that you would control my thoughts and my words as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the second part of a series that Pastor Dan started for us 2 weeks ago called The Culture, A Culture of Discipleship. And Pastor Dan did a great job introducing this to us 2 weeks ago. And he stressed that we, as your pastors, desire to see a culture of discipleship in this church. And why? Because it's our marching orders from King Jesus. He says, go make disciples. We want to see our church, we want to see you excited about discipleship in order to spread the glory of God through the local church and through the planting of local churches. So by way of review, if you have your hand out there, just to kind of review where Pastor Dan came from, what he presented to us, he explained that the nature of discipleship, the nature of discipleship is primarily who you are. It's not primarily what you do. You are first a disciple before you make disciples. But bound up in being a disciple is the call to make disciples. So we define discipleship as following Jesus and helping others to do the same. And understanding what discipleship is like is what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks and flesh that out. But simply thinking about this mission to spread the glory of God across our city and this country and the world can be daunting and overwhelming. And Pastor Dan reminded us that we don't need to be, if we think about the second point, was the basis of discipleship. The basis of discipleship. How can we help spread the glory of God? How can we fulfill this mission? Well, the reason we can is because Jesus Christ has authority over the entire universe. And he gave us that commission. So if the one who has authority over the entire realm of the world said go, then we can do this. We were reminded that discipleship is about God and not us. And we were reminded that it's both evangelism and edification. And finally, we were reminded that making disciples will never fail because it's God's mission. And God's mission never fails. So today, in part two of our series, I want to speak to you on the costs and the call of discipleship. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1042. Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 25 through 33. While you're turning there, the context of this passage is that Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem. And in chapters 12 through 13, he's taught much about what the kingdom of God looks like. and what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And in chapter 14 here, he continues to challenge the thinking of the crowds as it relates to the kingdom, teaching them that love and humility is what characterizes people in the kingdom. It's that it's also filled with undeserving people and the humble. And as if he wanted to somehow ratchet down his popularity, he says what we're about to read here in verse 25. So let's read together Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Stop there. So, I want to just clarify something from the outset before we get into the main part of this message. Reading that passage can sound an awful lot like a works salvation. Jesus bluntly says, "You cannot be my disciple if you don't pay these costs." And that really gets a whiff of works salvation if you're thinking about it. But let me just tell you two reasons why it cannot be that. First of all, God doesn't contradict himself. So if he tells us elsewhere that God, that salvation is by grace and not by works, then he means it. So therefore, this passage cannot mean that these are works that must be done to be a disciple. Second reason I think that it doesn't teach a works salvation is that Christ is talking this way, that he's giving a contrast to these large crowds that were following him, to tell them what life in the kingdom is going to be like. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now large crowds were going along with him." He's growing in popularity. And they have in their mind a certain kind of Messiah. So Jesus talks to them about what the cost really is of following them. So these things you're going to see here in this passage, they are not the means of entering the kingdom of God. They entail what a life of discipleship, of following Jesus, looks like. Does that make sense? These are not the means to enter the kingdom of God. These are what, when you're a disciple, what life looks like. So often, the evangelical church reduces following Jesus to saying a prayer. And in our circles, we sometimes reduce discipleship to some theological truths that we know and can argue and defend. But is that all that Jesus says entails following him? To be a disciple of Christ, to follow him, means so much more. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that there is a serious cost to discipleship. It's a significant investment of your life. He's saying that following Jesus will cost you everything, but the reward is infinite. Following Jesus will cost you everything, but the reward is infinite. So this morning I want to show you from the text that we just read, three costs, considerations, and one call. First of all, the three costs. Jesus is enlightening the crowds because their minds don't have this. They're not wrapped around this yet. And he gives us these three costs. In effect, he's saying to them with these three costs, do you know that following me is expensive? And the first cost of following Jesus is the cost of allegiances. The cost of allegiances. Read verse 26 with me. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Let that sink in. Christ's unrivaled preeminence in the life of a disciple will appear to others as hatred. And the way that Jesus put this is actually very Jewish. I don't know if you remember back in Genesis when Moses is talking about how Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah. That's the same kind of phrase. And Jacob didn't truly hate Leah. He was saying it's a Semitic way of saying to love someone more than someone else. So, and in fact, in Matthew 10:37, the one we read this morning is Matthew's parallel account. That's the way Matthew put it. He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me. That's what he means. It's essential, though, for us to understand that this family-hating cost, this cost of allegiances, we need to understand it in its first century context. Because for a Jewish person back then to follow Jesus, that would require them to be alienated from their family, unless their family came along with them for the to follow Jesus as well. Aligning yourself with Christ in that time came at a very high cost. And today, if you in America publicly announced that you are a follower of Christ, you won't fear for your life. You might be mocked a bit, maybe. But on the whole, still today, there won't be a ton of rejection. Isn't that the explanation that you probably expected me to say? You can be aligned with Jesus and Joe and Julie in the business, and it'll just be another thing you do in your life. Except, if you take this command as seriously as Jesus puts it, you will be rejected by family members who are not with Christ. They won't get it. Your friends won't get it. Your coworkers won't get it. And if you're going to really, truly take this call as seriously as he puts it here, you will be rejected. And even the ones that profess Christ in your family, but you're like, I'm not so sure where they're at, they won't get it either, because what they think a disciple is, they have a whole different understanding of that. A whole different understanding of what Jesus says here. Following Christ means your allegiances must change. Jesus puts it this way. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you love mom or dad or your wife or your kids or yourself more than him. It's not simply words you utter or actions that you show, decisions. No, it's not simply words you utter. It is actions that show and decisions that you make that will contrast with them. It's making choices that your children are going to say, that's going to make us look weird, Dad. It's drawing a line in the sand and saying, no, family, we're going to fellowship with our church family this Sunday and not stay for the last day of the reunion, because we know that we need to be with our brothers and sisters on Sunday, because we know we're called to love and serve, and we know that this is where God would want us. And that's hard, because the rest of the family is not going to get it, are they? To follow Christ means your allegiances must change. His true disciples will not continue to put family and friends and self above him. Following Christ means paying the cost of allegiances. The second cost of following Christ is the cost of afflictions. The cost of afflictions. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There Jesus goes again, being extreme. I'm sure you've heard this in a sermon before, but it bears repeating. What Jesus is saying is, pick up your electric chair and follow me. That's how extreme it is. Assume, as a follower of Christ, that your life could be taken any minute. He's saying, give up your life for me. Be willing to physically die for Christ. It says in that verse, carry and come after me. Well, those two verbs in that verse are actually present active verbs, indicating that that's an ongoing action. In other words, you could translate it, whoever is not carrying his cross. It's not a one-time thing. Whoever is not carrying his cross and coming, following after me, cannot be my disciple. True disciples of Christ are presently bearing their cross and following Christ. So what is this about? It's about ongoing suffering. It's about, as one man put it, a willingness to bear the pain of persecution as a result of following Jesus. And it can show up in your life as physical or verbal persecution. It can be at your workplace. But like 1 Peter 2:20 says, it doesn't come from doing the wrong thing at work, but from actually representing Christ and getting flack for it. Now, there's a time to speak up for Christ at work, and there's a time to not do it. The time to not do it is when you're supposed to be working, right? To not work hard and well at your job in itself does not reflect Christ well. That's also not a good disciple. But the time to speak up is at the water cooler, at the lunch breaks, after work, when they want you to go out and get plastered with them. That's the time to be able to speak up. But a time is coming, my friends. It's coming quickly that you're going to be put to the test more than in those kind of circumstances. That's the easy stuff right now. The cost of following Christ means you're going to experience all kinds of afflictions from people and circumstances. It may mean that you're going to go through afflictions of sickness and poverty, but it may mean more than that for you. For some of you, it may mean that your very life might be put on the line. This is no joke, folks. If you're truly going to follow Christ, people will hate you. Some people will hate you. Matthew Henry stated it so well. He said, though the disciples of Christ are not all crucified, yet they all bear their cross as if they counted on being crucified. So following Christ means paying the cost of allegiances and afflictions. But there's more. The third cost of following Christ is the cost of attachments. The cost of attachments. Look at verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. This passage may seem radical to you. Do you hear what he's saying? None of you can be my disciple unless you give up your possessions. Do we really need to do all this? Isn't the gospel about free grace? Isn't this, he talking about the kind of life here for those who are really sold out? Wait, what? Did Jesus say that there's two categories of true disciples here? There are those who are living the good, nice, comfortable Christian life, and then there's those who are the crazy, completely focused on stuff disciples. I think if you look carefully in this passage, Jesus uses very strong language to say, you cannot be my disciple. And he says that three times. There's not two categories of disciples here. There are those who are following the king for all the wrong reasons. And there are those who are following him because they know They know that He is worth giving everything over to Him. This passage is convicting to me. So convicting. I look at my life and I think I'm paying the price. But then this passage really does make me look deeper and say, to look at my heart attitude and look honestly at my actions. Am I following the King for the right reasons? Are you following Jesus for the right reasons? Jesus says that a disciple must renounce everything they're attached to. Your possessions. So that you're attached to Him instead. Your stuff is His anyway. It's not yours. And now you're to use it for His glory. Your home, your toys, your space, your money, all of it. Jesus offers you the treasures of heaven over the fleeting pleasures of earth. He offers you Himself. He is the great reward. And in his usual way, Paul Washer pulls no punches with this verse. Let me just read to you what he says. I wish I could bring it with the same fire. You must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. Your life is no longer your life. It is now His life. Your time is no longer your time. It is now His time. Your possessions are no longer your possessions. They are now His possessions. Your future is no longer your future. It is now His future. And your treasure is no longer your treasure. It is now His treasure. And you have transferred all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. End quote. Friends, have you transferred all that you are and all that you have to Him? This is the cost of following Jesus. He is King and He is Lord. And because He is our supreme treasure, He is worth paying the cost of allegiances, afflictions, and attachments. He's worth it all. Right in the middle of this text, Jesus presents two illustrations for us that are considerations about the cost. He says, He gives us two considerations to consider these high costs. First, He says, consider the cost. Consider the cost of discipleship itself. In His first illustration in verse 28 through 30 about the tower, Jesus tells us about someone who attempts to build a tower. Now, this kind of tower is something you would build if you had plenty of land that needed to be guarded. So it was a very expensive and significant undertaking. And notice the person there in that passage says that he sits and calculates. It's reflective, not reactionary. He sits and contemplates what he's about to get into versus an emotional, reactionary response. Remember that Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who want to follow Him, and they think that there's great benefit to doing so. It's like He's saying to them, let me paint a picture of reality for you. You should love Me far more than your family. You should be willing to die for Me, and you should renounce all your possessions for Me. If you're wise folks, you'll take some time to consider the cost of following Me. That's what Jesus is saying. And so many times we present the gospel as just some truths to believe in. Just come to Jesus and you'll have a better life now and a perfect life in eternity. But that's a disservice to everyone. To the one who's presenting it, it leads them to think that this Christian life isn't going to be tough. And it leads the person who's not a believer to not understand that there is a high cost of following Jesus. And the point of Jesus' illustration about the tower is that there needs to be sober reflection about following Jesus. Consider the cost of going all the way to the end to finish the project. Do you realize the weight of discipleship? Are you going to come to Jesus and walk this hard road all the way home? Or do you think it's going to be an easy one? Paul Washer helps me again here. He says, it will cost you popularity, perhaps promotion. It will cost you an easy life. You will have to discipline yourself. You will have to buffet your body. You will have to say no to temptation. You will have to say no to this world. You will have to break with the crowd. You will have to be willing to stand alone for Christ. You will have to be willing to walk to the beat of a different drummer and step out of the crowd, even if no one follows after Jesus Christ. He says you would be willing to stand if you were the only person in the world for Jesus Christ. That's the cost factor. End quote. For those of you flirting on the edges of coming to Christ, I want you to understand this. It is truly all of grace. When you repent of your sins and trust in Him, He will hold you fast. He will bring you home. But know this. Once you come to Him, it will not be an easy road. It will be very difficult. And a sign of true repentance is that you see that He is Lord and commit yourself to Him because you see that He's worth that hard cost. He's worth traveling that hard road, especially when you see what lies at the end of this very light and momentary journey. But for those of you who profess Christ today, look at your life. Are you considering the cost of following Jesus? When you doubt sometimes that it's worth paying the cost, I want you to think about the second consideration that Jesus gives us. He says, consider the cost of non-discipleship. Consider the cost of non-discipleship. In the second illustration that Jesus gives us here, He's asking us to consider whether you can really afford to not follow Him. In verses 29 through 31, He's describing a king who faces a battle with another king who is much more powerful than he is. The one king is dreadfully outnumbered and knows that the disaster lies ahead if he doesn't come to peaceful terms of surrender with this king. The point in the second illustration about the battle is actually the same as the first illustration, and that is there needs to be careful reflection before jumping in. But this time, it's careful reflection of what would happen if I don't follow Christ. My kids have a wonderful little book called What If Everybody Did? And it shows the extremes of what would happen if everybody did irresponsible things. For instance, what would happen if everyone left their dirty clothes on the floor? I'd say go to a bachelor pad and you might start to get an idea. But what if everybody in the world did that? What if everyone dropped their trash out the car window? What if everyone stole a lick of the frosting off the wedding cake? Max and Abby's cake would be empty before it even got to the part where they were able to cut it. What if everyone skipped their showers? Well, what if all of Christ's followers did not go and make disciples? People have estimated that every day 155,000 people die. It's 8:30, so probably about 60,000 people have already died since midnight. How many of those will go into eternity never having heard the gospel? And if all of those who profess Christ did not go and proclaim the good news, those people would die in their sins. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 10:14 when he says, how then can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That doesn't mean that there has to be more pastors preaching. He means proclaiming the good news. Unless we open our mouths, people will continue to just pour down the hole into hell. At 155,000 per day, that means 56 million people will die this year. And for us to not follow Christ in proclaiming the good news is to not only not obey our Lord, but it cares not a whit about the souls of men. A disciple in the middle of the night can't sleep because there are souls dying and not knowing. That should drive us to our knees. If it doesn't, are you a disciple? Do you care? Do you care? If you just sit there, I'm a Calvinist without apology. And maybe that argument I just used bothers you. If you just think, well, God's going to save who he's going to save, and he's going to raise up a few disciples, a few of those missionaries. Well, I got to tell you, you need to think real hard about what this passage is saying. You need to wrestle real hard with considering the cost of non-discipleship. God's sovereign plan providentially uses people to proclaim the gospel. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, you cannot be my disciple if you are not willing to make disciples. Let me say that again. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to make disciples, is what Jesus is saying here. The cost of not following Christ is to lose your soul, to spend an entire life in comfort and ease is to lose it for eternity. And in contrast, to spend your life carrying a cross is worth it for the joy and bliss of an eternity with your Savior and Lord. Have you considered the cost of following? And have you considered the cost of not following? And this cost of following Christ must be soberly considered before entering in. Are you willing to give up your allegiances and attachments and to spend this short life in afflictions for Christ? Are you willing to follow him no matter where he takes you? And this is what I want you to see in this whole text, the one call that Christ makes to us in this text. The one call. And that one call is this: follow me. Follow me. To follow Christ, it's a call to complete surrender of everything. You don't get to hold things back. To follow Christ is complete surrender. That's what he's saying here. But I want you to think for a second. There's some necessary implications of someone being able to say that. If I could say to you, you need to love me more than anyone. If I could say to you, you need to be willing to die for me. If I could say to you, you need to be able to sell all your stuff for me. Well, you guys would lock me up. But think about it. This is a human being talking. And he is either a lunatic, or there's a necessary implication to what he's saying. The necessary implication is that he is Lord and can command that obedience. The other necessary implication is obviously he thinks it's worth it. Don't lose sight of that. It's not a doom and gloom thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to spend eternity with him. He calls to us and says, follow me. Come after me and take my yoke upon you. And you'll find the rest, the satisfaction, the joy that your soul longs for. It will be work. When Jesus says, take my yoke, a yoke implies work. But it's a yoke that fits you well. And he beckons you to come and follow him. Christ in this passage is calling us to follow him. He's not trying to say, don't follow me. You may get that impression. He's saying, come follow me, but understand I have a different mission for you. And Bonhoeffer's quote has rung out so clear down through the decades. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. To die for Christ is to give up everything for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. It's to give your life, whether it's taken from you figuratively or physically. It's worth the cost because he rewards those who seek him. And he does not compete. He does not compete with others. He stands above all others and says, follow me and you will have life eternal. Now this call, there is a call to the unconverted. A call to the unconverted. And it's simple. It's follow me. If you are here today and you've not heeded this call, you stand under judgment. Like all of us, you have sinned and you've broken God's law, and judgment, eternal hell, waits for you. You may think you can get by today, but the reality is you will stand before God one day and you will have no more excuses. But if that's true, you say, then how is it that I can stand up here and pronounce judgment on you? Well, I'm not the one pronouncing the verdict. You and I both have nothing we can do that would merit salvation. Nothing good in us can merit Christ's acceptance, God's acceptance of us. So what sets me apart from you at this moment is that I'm a child of the King. You see, I was a child of the devil, but I was adopted. I was taken from the dominion of darkness and brought into his marvelous kingdom of light. Jesus Christ stood in my place, condemned to die. He experienced all the wrath that I deserve. Bore it all. Was buried. But then he rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for me. And you too, if you would repent and believe in him, can be adopted too. You do not have to remain in the state that you're in. He beckons you to come. Follow him. Come surrender. Give your life to him. Everything. Turn from your sin and your good works, because they're all filthy. And plead for mercy. There's a call to the converted here as well. The call to the converted. And you've guessed it. The call to the converted is, follow me. Follow me. For those of you here that do make a profession of being adopted by Christ, today is the day to examine your life and your heart. Grace, God's love demands my life, my all. It's so easy for us to simply believe. But if all we see of being a disciple is to believe in our heads some truths about Christ, then that makes Christ a cheap Savior, not the high King of heaven and ruler of my life. Do not miss the strength of Christ's words in this passage here. You are unable to be his disciple if you're unwilling to assume the cost of discipleship. If you think you can, then you are assuming that this grace came to you at a very low cost. You assume that there is no demand on your life. But this is the furthest thing from the truth. Some of you converted here today, though, are paying the cost, truly. And you realize how difficult this is. It can be immensely difficult. You know that. But here's what I want you to remember. The currency that's used to pay these costs is grace. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness." And in that same passage where that verse came from, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian believers, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Brothers and sisters, are you gladly spending and being spent for each other, for the souls of mankind? This is the call of Christ, to follow me. Why did Jesus say what he said in this passage? I think if we look in the verses before this, this is the difficulty of picking a passage out of the middle and not having kind of tracked through it from week to week. I think if we look at the verses right before this, we can see why he said what he said. And I think it'll bring some more application to our hearts, as if there's not enough already. Look at verse 15 of chapter 14. Let's read 15 through 24. But I want you to listen to it, having heard what we've just heard. He says, "When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this about how the kingdom of heaven would be, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room.' Well, the master said to the slave, 'Go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" So now verse 15, there's a guy who says, "Oh, blessed is everybody going to be in the kingdom." That man's basically saying, "Oh, everybody's going to have such a good time with you, Jesus, in heaven." But notice verse 16 starts with a but. Jesus is contrasting what he heard the man say. He was reading between the lines. Jesus says, "Let me tell you what the kingdom is like. It's not filled with self-righteous, smug people who think they deserve to be there." So he tells them that parable of the banquet, where everyone who's invited wants to be a part of the special time. All those people who made the excuses want to be there, but they have all kinds of excuses to not come. All kinds of allegiances and attachments that get in the way. Did you notice how their excuses revolved around family, wife, and possessions, the allegiances and attachments, and themselves. And in the end, the master invites everyone who knows they need it. He invites all the desperate. How do you know today, my friends, if you've considered seriously the cost? Are you willing to lay down your allegiances and attachments and experience afflictions? What excuses are you making for not opening your mouth for Christ? Is Jesus Christ not Lord over your home, your place of business, our economy, this world? When we know that He is and has authority over the realm, you can have confidence to proclaim His name because He's got you. He's worth it. Don't fear them. Follow Him. Are you making lame excuses like I do for not praying with your wife or shepherding your children or ministering to your grace group or serving your neighbors? Are you too busy? That's the excuse that I keep making, to my shame. Are we like those people in that parable? Let me go do this and that first, and then I'll go do this for you, God. What allegiances and attachments are getting in the way of us following Christ? Now, how does all of this message relate to us wanting to have a culture of discipleship at Grace Community Bible Church? Two things. A culture of discipleship is going to be one where we proclaim a gospel that does not offer cheap grace. We proclaim a gospel that does not offer cheap grace. Second, a culture of discipleship is one where we gladly, with joy, pay the costs in our time, our finances, family, all for each other. And I say for each other because it's super easy to think of this whole message in terms of me, my cost that I pay for my discipleship. But here's the thing. As I said earlier, you cannot be Christ's disciple if you're not willing to make disciples. And if discipleship is helping others to follow Jesus too, then the cost we pay is in service to our King and for each other. Together, as a local church, we are a band of brothers and sisters in a war together. We gladly serve our King so that many more can experience the joy of Christ. Why are we glad to pay this cost? Because Christ is worth it all. Our reward in Him is infinite, beyond measure. We've always said since the beginning that here we're proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God fully, and He is our great reward. But our proclaiming of this great reward needs to extend from this pulpit out into the fellowship hall and into the classrooms and out those doors into that parking lot and from that parking lot down these streets and into your homes, into your living rooms, into your bedrooms, out the door from your garage to the next door neighbor, down to your office and over to the coffee shop, into the hospitals and into the prisons. Proclaiming the glory of God does not stop at this pulpit. Do you understand? It's so awesome, this call. We cannot leave it at this pulpit. The cost is worth it, but you cannot call yourselves disciples unless we are opening our mouths and speaking the glory of God and Jesus Christ around this world. Following Jesus means your everyday life is aligning with his mission of spreading the glory of God. Not our mission. It's his mission. It is costly. It will cost us our allegiances. It will bring us afflictions. And it demands us to renounce our attachments, our possessions. Let me ask you one final question. Is that too high a price to pay? Is it too high a price to pay? For an eternity with the God of the universe? The ruler of all, King Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, is that too high a price to pay? Consider the cost of following him. See that it is worth it. It is worth it. Consider it and follow him. Let's pray. Gracious God and King, I look at my own life and see that it is too easy and comfortable. I know that many of these things that are easy and comfortable are, even in themselves, graces that you've given to us. But I take them for granted. And I stay in that comfortable plateau when you've called us as pilgrims to get up and move on. They're gifts from you to be used to spread your glory. But if we worship the gifts instead of you, you say we cannot be your disciples. We thank you. I thank you that as I look at all of this and hear you say that, it doesn't mean that I'm not your child because I'm not counting the cost at this moment. The very fact that your Spirit has convicted me and shown us this and reminds us that it's of grace means your grace is telling us to go right now. The life of discipleship is hard, but I am so thankful that you will complete that work that you've begun. Father, help us. Show us if we are truly willing to surrender. Show us where we are not being followers of Christ. And again, I beg you, if anyone here today sees their need for you, help them to see that there is grace for all who call upon you. There is none. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.